Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to the book of Luke this morning, chapter 4, by way of beginning. We'll not stay there very long, but we will begin there in just a bit. Luke chapter 4 will be our beginning place. And along with the sentiment already expressed, we're very happy that you're with us today. If you're visiting with our church family, as many in this audience are this morning, we welcome you. We have some folks from around the United States who are here visiting family or here for other reasons today, and we welcome you. Happy that you're with us. We have some folks from our community who are here today, as is always the case, and we especially welcome you. Thank you for being our guest today, and we hope you can come and be with us again. We'd love to have you with us this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Great to see all of you today. I want to encourage you, if you at all possibly can, to be with us this afternoon at 5. We want to talk this afternoon a little bit about generation to generation. What one generation, the generation, for example, that I'm a part of, would say to a younger generation. And I think that's important for those of us who are a little bit older now, as we have perspective about what God wants us to be in regard to younger people. And I think it's important sometimes for young people to hear some things about how we truly feel and the affection that we have for the generations that are younger than ours. And so hope you can be with us this afternoon at 5 for that. We want to mention to you in the family report, we had a note, as you're aware, we've mentioned two or three times in emails, and everybody in this church family has been aware that Joyce Payne has deteriorated over the past week and was placed in hospice. And Joyce, about 2:15 this morning, passed away. And so she, while we grieve certainly for Polly and for Robin, we are very, very happy for Joyce. She had reached a point in her earthly life where she was not going to get better. And she has lived her life. She lived her life, her adult life, for 2:15 this morning and for that transition. And so we are very, very happy for her. We mentioned in the family report that Joyce, like many others of that generation in this church, have been absolute pillars in our congregation. They've been the foundation upon which so much has been built in this church family. And that generation rapidly is passing away. And yet they will always have a revered and honored place in our hearts and in our minds. We will let you know more about Joyce and the arrangements for that as they become available during the course of the week. But we want you today to certainly pray for Polly and pray for Robin and pray for that good family. I appreciated this morning very much the prayer that Mark led us in. I always enjoy praying with Mark. He clearly is a man who prays to God, and so I always enjoy praying with him. And I appreciated very much the songs that Todd led us in. I asked Todd to lead most of those songs this morning because they bear directly on the things that we want to talk about for just a very few minutes this morning as we talk about three very tough truths to try to hear, embrace, and live in our lives. Two or three Sunday mornings ago, we began by using a little illustration about the movie Field of Dreams. The summer that Field of Dreams was introduced in America, it was typically called the feel-good movie of the year. Every year, there is a movie that is designated the feel-good movie of the year. This year, it is Toy Story 23. That's the feel-good movie of the year. I think we all like that. I think we would all like for our lives to be characterized as a feel-good movie. There are a lot of stories in the Bible that I think would fall into that category, that you could easily make them into the feel-good movie of the year. For example, when you think about Moses delivering God's people from captivity as he rains down plagues through the hand and the power of God, that would be the feel-good movie of the year. Or John's vision of heaven in Revelation 20 and 21. Or maybe to think about David facing a 9-foot Philistine champion, and yet he has this can-do spirit that says, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine also. All of those are kind of feel-good stories. Now, at the other end of the spectrum, there's some stories in the Bible that could never be considered that way, that could never be described as the feel-good movie of the year. I never enjoy reading the story of Jesus on the cross. I appreciate the story of Jesus on the cross, but I don't ever enjoy reading the story of Jesus on the cross, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. It's still, I think if you read it with an honest heart, it has to trouble you in some way. I don't enjoy reading the story of Judas selling the Savior in order to put shekels in his pockets. I don't enjoy reading about the Apostle Peter denying the Lord to save his skin. I don't enjoy reading about Demas abandoning the Apostle Paul and the Lord at the very time that he was greatly needed. Well, those stories don't feel good. I mean, there's not any way that you can read them. There's no filter or lens through which you can put them to make them come out on the other side and make those stories feel good. They just don't. In many ways, those stories are grim, ugly reminders of what it's like to fight and then win and then ultimately lose in the battle for your soul. And I think what bothers us in those is that we can see sometimes a little bit of ourselves in those. We read those warnings in the Bible, and we've read them, I think, 1,000 times. And therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he be the very one who falls. Or beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and that you depart from the living God. Or be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, that we, especially those of us who have grown up in this environment, could it be that we have heard those warnings so many times that now they're kind of like when the check engine light comes on in our car on the dash, we look at it, but then we ignore it because we really figure it's probably going to be okay. And maybe there's something there we ought to deal with, and maybe we'll at some point in time, but really that warning can probably be ignored and we'll still get from point A to point B. The problem is that those verses aren't just hypotheticals. I would imagine that there's not a family in this room this morning. I would imagine there's not a family in this room this morning that can't point to somebody either in your immediate family or in your extended family or among your closest friends, and you could put a name to one of those verses that we just read a moment ago. For some of you, it's a mom and dad. For some, it's a son or a daughter. For me, it's a brother. And so for you, maybe it's a brother or sister, maybe it's a grandson or a granddaughter, maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's somebody with whom you grew up in the Temple Terrace Church. And what I'm asking this morning is, how about you? Because those verses make it clear the beginnings are really easy. We all understand that. The beginnings are always easy. All of our young people are going to begin a new year of school next week. That's an easy thing to do. Beginning a new semester of college is an easy thing to do. Beginning to work out, beginning a diet, beginning all kinds of things is easy. The question is, do you stay with it over the long haul? Beginning the Christian life is really pretty easy to start. But the question is, we cross the finish line. And I want to ask that this morning, whether you're young or old, but in particular, maybe young people ought to pay a little more attention to that, but really my generation as well and younger. But in particular, young people, I'm asking you this morning, are you going to cross that line with your faith and time? I'm not asking about your mom and dad here, because I think probably most of you look at your mom and dad and say, I got to tell you, they're making great strides. And I'm not talking about your grandparents. I mean, I'm not talking about your granddad that is so close to heaven that in the mind's eye, he can see the gate swinging open and he can begin to hear the angels singing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you. And so maybe we should boil that down. Again, 16 or 60, 18 or 80, I'm asking, are you going to go to heaven when this life's over? We all want to finish the Christian life. But to do that, I think we've got to understand three tough truths. And I got to tell you, I'd rather not talk about these things. Just as I know you'd probably rather not hear them this morning. See, I would much rather talk about faith and hope and love, mercy, grace. I'd much rather talk about God's blessings coming to us, much more than tough challenges that the Bible says that every Christian has to grapple with at some point in time. But these three things are here for a reason, because they make us ask, are you going to cross the finish line? And if you are, you're going to have to come to grips with these three very tough truths. So, if you're taking notes on your family report this morning or in the margin of your Bible, let me give you three things to take home with you today very quickly in the lesson to be yours. Tough truth number one, the devil never gives up on Christians. The devil never gives up on Christians. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian. We have said this before. The day you were baptized was the day that your wanted poster went up in the post office in hell. It's always going to be that way. Here's our verse for this morning in Luke 4 and beginning of verse 13. After the temptations of Jesus in the desert, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. One of the newer translations puts it this way. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. So if he left him for a season or until an opportune time, what does that imply? What it implies is that he came back. Now we don't know when that happened, but we do know that he came back to tempt him again, because that's what the text implies. Here's my point in that. If the Lord Jesus Christ found the devil to be unrelenting in his temptation, chances are really good that you and I will find the same. That you and I are never going to have a time where our adversary, the devil, isn't going to be trying to get us to leave the Lord, to behave in a way where the Lord won't own us anymore. We've got to be careful not to misjudge. Not to misjudge the devil's influence in our lives. You know what it means to misjudge something, right? So if you misjudge the time that it's going to take you to get from one side of Tampa to the other during rush hour, and you haven't punched in Waze and found it, if you misjudge that, you'll be late. If you're an athlete and you misjudge the skill on a basketball court, you may well find that you've been defeated. But as a Christian, if you misjudge the power, the influence, the pull, the temptation of our adversary, the devil, you may well lose your soul. Now, when we're first baptized, we're really, really careful about that. We are so concerned. We are so cautious. We are so aware, and we make sure that we're trying to do right. But as time goes on, it's easy, particularly for those of us who grew up in this environment, to believe that no matter what, we're going to be okay. But the names that we know, the people that we love, the family members that we've seen leave the Lord, the friends that we grew up with who are no longer here, they bring us back to our senses pretty quick, don't they? I think about this statement in the Bible about Demas, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly because Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world." Well, you know, Demas is an interesting Bible character. I don't know what happened here with him. He loved the present world. I don't know if Demas underestimated the devil's ability to tempt him. I don't know if he thought he was invincible. But I do know that Demas becomes a living illustration of what we read a moment ago from 1 Peter 5, that our adversary, the devil, never gives up, and he seeks whom he may devour. Now, that's not what we want to hear. What we want to hear is that when we rise to walk in newness of life, we also rise to insulation from sin, that somehow or another when we're baptized and we come out of the water, that God reaches down from heaven and puts a sign on the back of us that says, don't even think about tempting him. Don't think about tempting her. We'd kind of like for it to be that way, but we know that's not true. Some religious groups want that to be true so badly that they've cultivated a doctrine where they believe that the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized, works on you in some second working of grace that makes you impervious, immune to temptation. But we know that's not true. I mean, if we're honest, we know that it's a battle every day. We know it doesn't matter how long ago your baptism was in your past. We know that every day since we came out of the water of baptism, the problem was that we came out of the water of baptism to walk in newness of life, and we had a lifetime of old habits and old desires and times that we had failed with temptation. And we had an old mind, and we had an old mouth, and we had all kinds of baggage that we were carrying from that past life. No wonder that Paul said, look, I say then, you got to walk in the Spirit so that you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does any of that make you uncomfortable? That tough truth that the devil, it doesn't matter how old you are, that the devil still wants your soul. Does that make you uncomfortable at all? To think that maybe your choice to see that particular movie, or your choice to be with those particular people, or your choice to be in that particular place may just be one more step into his trap for your soul. That right now, at this very moment, on this day in 2019, our adversary, the devil, is scheming and planning and working to capture your soul. The Bible says that, by the way. He seeks an advantage. He seeks to outwit us. And so we are not unaware of his schemes. Schemes means that he has a well-designed, orderly, logical plan designed to destroy your soul and mine. And so again, with Jesus, when one temptation didn't work, Satan said, that's all right. We'll talk again later. Just like he does with us. Tough truth number one, the devil never gives up on Christians. Tough truth number two, not all Christians are going to heaven. And I know nobody wants to hear that. Because we just want to believe that really, once we become a Christian, everything's going to be okay. We're sure of that. Now, there's a balance here, and I understand that, because some of you, I would imagine, are thinking, you know what, Don, you are the one who talks to us all the time about having confidence as a Christian. You are the one who has read 1 John 5:11 through 13 to us about 1,000 times from that pulpit. You're exactly right about that. But now, here's the other side. Here's the other side of that equation. Hebrews 3, beginning of verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You know what that says, ladies and gentlemen? That says that not only is the devil working hard on Christians, but he is succeeding. He succeeded in drawing some people back to him, people whom we love, people about whom we have prayed and we have fought for and that we care for. It says that not all Christians are going to make it across the finish line and go to heaven. Could I digress here for just a second? Is there any part of the Bible that is there any other part of the Bible than a verse like this that does more damage to the concept, the philosophy, the theology of once saved, always saved than a passage like this? I mean, who can honestly believe that once a person has become a Christian, that his ticket is just irrevocably punched for heaven? That somehow, some way, in the same breath, that God is going to admit Paul and Timothy and Titus into heaven, that in the same breath, he's going to admit Judas, or in the same breath, he's going to admit Demas. Look how John talked about that. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And what's interesting about that is that he's talking not to sinners in the street, but he's talking to Christians in the pew. And he says, look, here's the bottom line. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. And the point of that is that not everybody's going to heaven, period. Now, people don't live that way. I understand that. We don't live that way. We tend to live that once we've been baptized, we think that no matter what, as long as somebody can get up at our funeral and say, on such and such a date, at such and such an age, this individual was baptized and they came to church, as long as people can say that, surely we're going to heaven. You ever wonder about the intelligence of the American people? Do you ever see signs that just stop you in your tracks and make you stand and look at that and say, what are we thinking? So about 3 weeks ago, Vicki and I, we are walking in the Brandon Mall. We're walking in the Brandon Mall and we go by a store. And there's a sign in the window of the store that says, and I quote, ears pierced while you wait. Okay, think about it. Is there an alternative here that I am not aware of? I mean, do you go in the store and say, there you go, I'll pick it up in half an hour. Is that the way that works? And so we have these signs that make you wonder, do people just think that Americans are not even going to think that through in any way? I was on an airplane a while back. And I always try to sit in the exit row, and you know, they take that safety card out, and they want you to look at it. There was a little line on the bottom of an airplane safety card in the exit row that on the bottom line, it said, quote, if you can't read this, call a flight attendant. Think about it for a minute. You see, we've been convinced that somehow or another we can't process things logically. We can't come to a logical conclusion, understand about things. But if you want to come back to your senses in a hurry, just imagine being in Demas' shoes on Judgment Day or Judas' shoes on Judgment Day. How do you explain yourself when Jesus stands up and says, yep, that's him. I died for him. He followed me for a little while, but because he loved the world, he went back to that and he didn't follow me anymore. What explanations are going to be for that? What are you going to say when Jesus said, yeah, she was my child, but she didn't stay faithful to me? Don't kid yourself, ladies and gentlemen. If the Lord says that, we're not going to heaven. Tough truth number two, not all Christians going to heaven. Nobody wants to hear that. But there's a reality in that. And number three, Christian friends and family can't take you to heaven. And that's another one of those things that doesn't sound right. See, I say those words, and I know there are people in this audience who say, Don, our theme this year about going to heaven, our quarterly theme this quarter is about traveling companions, about making sure that you surround yourself with people who are going to help you go to heaven. So how in the world can you say that? The Christian friends and family can't take you to heaven. See, I think we'd like to believe that as long as we have the right kinds of friends, as long as we are walking in the right peer group, then surely we're going to go to heaven. Could I come back to Demas just one more time this morning? When you think about Demas, was there anybody in the New Testament who was surrounded by better people than Demas? He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And so you know there must have been times when he saw the Apostle Paul write New Testament. You know there were times when he heard Paul preach. You know there had to be times when he saw Paul perform miracles. In the book of Colossians, it says that he was also an associate of Luke. And in the book of Philemon, it says that he was associate of Epaphras and Mark, John Mark. And so, I mean, he was surrounded by Paul and Luke and John Mark, by amazing people. And yet all of his friends couldn't take him to heaven. He left Paul and he left the Lord because he loved the world. That sounds odd, doesn't it? You think about all the preaching and teaching we do in this place about making sure that we surround ourselves with good peers who are going to help us do right and make right choices. And how many hundreds and hundreds of times have you heard that verse? You know, don't be deceived, because bad company will corrupt good character, or bad company will destroy good morals, whatever your translation may say about that. I mean, we believe that's true. And we believe that it's axiomatic that if bad company will destroy good character, then what would good company do? Well, it would foster good morals and right decisions and standing for what Christianity is and doing what's right. And that's why we encourage our young people to make friends at church, and to encourage young and old alike to associate with Christians. And we talk about the fact that you ought to do that. You must do that. That positive peer pressure, whether you're 16 years old or whether you're my age, it doesn't matter. Positive peer pressure is good for us. But don't make the mistake of believing that it assures a right relationship with God. Because, again, when all is said and done, judgment is the most individual activity in human history. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. It's a corollary to what Paul would say. You've got to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at that verse carefully, because it speaks to the fact that Christianity is a chosen way. It's something that you choose to be a part of. Not because the crowd is doing it, even if it's a really, really good crowd. Being a Christian is about saying, you know what, I've decided I'm going to go to heaven. I've decided that I'm going to resist temptation. I've decided I'm going to do what's right. And nobody else can make that choice for me. And so I'm going to make it for myself. I want to go to heaven. I've never been much on hearing somebody say, oh, you know what? I've never been heard much on hearing a mom and dad say, you know what? Man, the kids over there were just awful. And that's why my little Johnny isn't a Christian. No, he's not a Christian because he chose not to be. It's why I've never been much on hearing, you know, the preacher over at that church was just terrible, and that's why we left the Lord. No, you left the Lord because you chose to leave the Lord. It's why I've never been much on hearing, you know what, once we left XYZ church, we just could never find another group that would meet our needs. No, you didn't find a group of the Lord's people to worship with because you chose not to. Because the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is this. 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, God commissioned a prophet to say, the soul that sins shall die. The Son will not bear the guilt of the Father. And the Father will not bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. We are each responsible for ourselves. Your friends and family can't take you to heaven. But I tell you what, we would all like to come to the end of our lives and for our life story to be the feel-good story of the year. I got to tell you, there are people like Joyce Payne that I'm pretty confident I can put that appellation on Joyce, because her life was a stellar life, a good life, an amazing life, a righteous life, a godly life, an encouraging life, a happy life, a joy-filled life, a Christian life, a serving life, a sacrificial life, a pleasant life. So I'm going to tell you, I feel pretty good about her life story. I think we'd like for all of our lives to end like a fairy tale, where in eternity, we all live happily ever after. And I hope that happens. I hope it happens for you and for me and for everybody in this room. But in order for that to happen, ladies and gentlemen, we got to remember three things. Number one, the devil never gives up on Christians. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, whether it's 6 days or 6 months or 60 years. It just doesn't matter. He still wants you. And we've got to remember that not every Christian's going to heaven. Because there are those people in Hebrews 3 and beginning of verse 12 who made a good beginning, but something happened and they turned back away from God. And we got to remember that as valuable as Christian friends and family are, and as valuable as that peer group is, and as much as we need to cultivate it, we've got to make sure that we don't try to ride into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. Not even your sainted mom and dad, your sainted grandparents. But you're responsible for you. And I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as you contemplate that, there's nothing worth losing your soul over. And so I hope this morning that if you're in this audience and you've been studying the Bible and you've come to an understanding of what you need to do to be right with God, and if that involves the water of baptism, so that you can, in fact, as we said a moment ago, rise to walk in newness of life, we hope this will be the day that you'll act on that. And that you'll respond in obedience to that. And so if there's a public response to God that you need to make today and we can help you, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.